When we look at the situation of the children of Israel at this time that Isaiah was writing here, we see that they were in a condition in which they were in need of a fresh and a new visitation from the Spirit of God. They had been captured by the Babylonians in the 6th century before Christ, and the forces of evil were standing in triumph over the people of God. The temple had been violated, its ministries had been brought to an end. The city, their beloved city of Jerusalem, had been plundered. The people had been taken captive. And those who were remaining there in the city were forced to ask, where is God in all of this? Why has God abandoned us to this situation? They felt at this time that they were forsaken by God. And in that situation, the prophet here calls them to pray and to seek God that he would come and rend the heavens and come and visit them, his people, again. I want us to consider, first of all, here, this petition, the petition of the prophet here. He says in verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." This is very powerful imagery here when we look at this. The prophet sees the sky that God has spread out like a curtain, that veil that seems to hide God from our view. He sees God taking his powerful hands and ripping that veil from top to bottom, and God himself stepping down into our world. It's a powerful scene that ought to cause our hearts to tremble with joy as we realize and consider what God is able to do. Notice that the prophet longs for this descent of God. He starts off there in verse 1 with the word, "Oh, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens." True praying, I believe, is always characterized by this word, "Oh." It expresses a deep longing, an intense desire. Someone has said that one sure sign of a coming revival is whenever the people of God get the "oh" back into their prayers again. It expresses a deep longing, an intense desire. It shows a man at the end of himself and his own resources, and a man completely abandoned to God and completely dependent on God himself. The prayer here of the prophet really is a longing that God, who seems to be so far away up there, hiding himself, as it were, seemingly unconcerned about their state and their condition, seemingly unconcerned about the state of his people and his cause and his kingdom, a deep desire that God would come, that he would rend those heavens, that he would break through those skies, that he would step into the world, that he would manifest his power and his presence again. And folks, is this not the longing, desire of our hearts in these days? As we look at the state of the people of God, are we not in a state and in a condition where it seems like God has abandoned us? Where it seems like God is up there behind that sky, as it were, hiding himself from us? How little we know of his presence, his power, his blessing in these days. How little we know of God coming to us and meeting with us and manifesting his presence and his power. Is it not the longing of our hearts as we look at the state of and condition of the church? God's people stricken with coldness, death, indifference. Is it not our longing that God would rend the heavens, that he would break through the sky, that he would reveal himself and his power to us once again? Verse 1, he prays, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." This really is a prayer, a true prayer for revival. It's a prayer for something beyond the ordinary. It's not just a prayer that God would bless his people and bless his work. So often our prayers stop at that, don't they? We pray for God's blessing upon God's work and upon his people, upon our outreach, upon our meetings, and that's good in as far as it goes, but I believe our praying needs to go beyond merely praying for the blessing of God. We ought in our prayers to be crying and calling upon God that he would come like the prophet here prayed, that God would do something extraordinary. Do something that we have never known before. Do something amongst us that we have never, ever experienced before. This is a plea that God would do something unusual, something extraordinary. It's a prayer really for a special visitation of the Spirit of God in revival, which I trust is the longing, the desire of all of our hearts today. Cooper expressed this petition in the words of his hymn, "O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own." And this is what happens in revival. In days of spiritual barrenness, such as we are living in these days, how we labour to see the ones and the twos brought to Christ. But when God visits, when God steps in, when God rends the heavens, when God reveals himself and his power, we might very well see 1,000 hearts turn to Christ, or indeed 3,000 as it was on the day of Pentecost. And not only the hearts of the unconverted, but also the hearts of God's people. Oh, when God steps into his church and to his people, when he rends the heavens and when he comes down, the hearts of God's people are turned from worldliness, carnality, earthly and temporal things, and now their hearts are turned to Christ with a fresh love and zeal and passion for him. And so revival is an unusual work of the Spirit of God. God doing something beyond the ordinary. Thank God for his regular blessings. But all the longing, the desire of our hearts should always be that God would come and do something beyond the ordinary. Come and do something extraordinary in our midst. There's a statement in the journals of George Whitfield, who was mightily used of God in seeing many thousands come to Christ and indeed knowing revival blessing. But he has a statement in his journals. On one occasion he was preaching at a place called Cheltenham. And he says that as he was preaching, that God the Lord came down amongst us. God the Lord came down amongst us. Now we need to remember that George Whitfield was a man who rarely preached without knowing the anointing, great power, attending his preaching. But here on that occasion, God came down and done something even beyond that. Where God stepped in and came down in an unusual way amongst them. And it was so notable that he noted it in his journals. He had always known the blessing of God, but here was God coming that on that particular occasion and doing something beyond the ordinary. And that's what happens in revival. When God comes down, what does he do? Well, we see from this prayer of the prophet here that God, when he comes down, he manifests his power amongst his people. That really is the emphasis of what the prophet is saying here in this prayer. Look at the dramatic images that he uses here. He talks about the rending of the heavens. He talks about the mountains flowing down. He talks about the melting fire. He talks about the fire causing the waters to boil. These really are images that speak of the mighty power of God being visibly manifested. The heavens being rent, God stepping down into this world, into our midst, the mountains flowing down, those great mountains that seem everlasting and immovable. Have you ever looked at the mountains and thought how immovable they really are? Storm and adverse weather conditions cannot affect the state and the stability of the mountains. And here, these mountains that the prophet is referring to here speak of long established, impossible to remove resistance to God. This is the world that we live in today. We live in a world that is resolutely opposed to God. On every hand we're seeing that. A world that is resolute in its defiance of God. These great moral evils that are plaguing us in our day, these great perversions. Why, these are, as it were, immovable mountains. And the church, by her efforts and by her programs, cannot deal with these great moral evils, these great mountains that are firmly established and are as it were, irresistible, that cannot be resisted or cannot be broken. And yet God, the prophet reminds us here that when God steps in, how those mountains begin to flow. Think of mountains flowing, mountains coming down and flowing. And friends, these great evils that we're facing in our day that are opposed to us and opposed to the truth of God, my, when God steps in, when heavens are rent, how those mountains begin to flow at the presence and at the power of God. Not only do the mountains flow down, but also the prophet says that the melting fire burneth, the beginning of verse 2. Think of the tremendous power of fire. Take a lump of metal ore that's solid and unbreakable. Throw it into a furnace, and what happens? It begins to melt, begins to flow. Live in these great moral evils and all that's standing in opposition to God and His truth in these days. My, when God comes down, how those things begin to melt, they begin to flow. What we cannot do by ourselves as a church and by our own efforts, when God steps in, when God comes down and rends the heavens, how those things begin to flow. Not only the mountains flowing and the melting fire burneth, but he also talks here about the fire that causeth the waters to boil. Think of putting water on the stove and what power there is in that flame to stir those waters, to churn them, to bring them to a boiling point. And that's an action that we cannot perform by ourselves or by our own efforts. And again, as we think of all that stands in opposition to us as the people of God and to the truth of God, God, when He comes down, God, when He reveals His power, my, these great things can be dealt with in a moment of time. So the prophet is using very graphic images here to give us some impression of the power of God and what God, by His power, is able to do in our midst. You know, so often it's easy for us to become focused upon what the enemy is doing, the power of the enemy. Even in our conversations amongst ourselves, so often we talk about these terrible things that are happening all around us in these days. We ought to encourage one another as we think of these things that are happening. That we serve an almighty God, who, although it may seem that He's up there behind the sky, hiding Himself from us, allowing these great evils to prevail all around us, yet we serve a God who is able to rend those heavens, who's able to step in, who's able to deal with these great things that are happening all around us. The God whom we serve is a God who is able to rend the heavens, who's able to cause the mountains to flow down, who's able to cause the melting fire to burn and the waters to boil, even to cause the very waters in the sea to boil, just like they were in a kettle. This is the God that we serve today, the God that we ought to be calling upon in these days as never before, that He would rend the heavens, that He would come down, that He would show His power, that He would reveal Himself, He would deal with these things that are standing against us and standing against His cause in these days. Oh, may God stir all of our hearts to pray as the prophet prayed here. Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens, that Thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth and the fire causeth the waters to boil. That is the petition of the prophet here. Let us consider, secondly, the reason for this petition. Why does the prophet pray here that God would rend the heavens and come down and reveal His power in this very dramatic way? Why should we as God's people be praying like this in these days? Whenever you study the great prayers in the scriptures, you will always find that there was a compelling reason why the people of God, why these great servants of God prayed the way they did. There was always something that motivated them, that drove them to pray as they did. I fear that we have turned prayer into a little duty, something we do out of form. Oh, how formal our prayers can become, how formal our prayer meetings can become, where it's all so programmed and it's all so bound by form and little cliches that we come over again and again. But oh, as we look at these great prayers in the scriptures, as we look at this man here, the prophet Isaiah, as he prayed this prayer, there was something that motivated, that compelled this man, that drove him to pray this prayer. What is it? It's the latter part of verse 2, where he says, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. You see, the thing that's on the heart of the prophet here, the thing that drives him to pray as he prayed here, was he had a deep passion, longing, and desire for the name, the honour, and the glory of God. He longs that God would rend the heavens, that God would come down, reveal his power in this dramatic way, so that God's enemies would know his name, that they would know who he is, know his power and his glory. Notice here that the prophet calls them God's adversaries or enemies. Yes, they are our enemies, but ultimately they're God's enemies. We ought never to forget that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And folks, the ultimate issue is not us and our enemies, but it's God and his enemies. So often we think that the work is ours, that we have got to fight to keep things going, to keep the doors open, as it were. We ought never to forget that it is God's enemies. The conflict is at a much deeper level. It's between God and his enemies. It's not merely the manifestations of evil in the form of these great immoral evils and perversions that we're seeing in these days. No, it goes beyond that. It goes to the very root and cause of the problem. It is hell itself and the powers of darkness that are standing in resolute defiance of God, the enemies, the adversaries of God himself. And so the reason why we should pray for God to come down is that his name might be known among his adversaries. The ultimate problem with the world today is that they do not know God. They do not know God, and they desperately need to know him. And how pathetic are the church's little efforts to put on their programs to try and attract the people in, and especially the young people. When we get them in, what do we see happening? Do we see them transformed through the power of the gospel, where they truly come to know God? No, we're not. We're seeing professions, we're seeing adherence to Christian things, but we're not seeing lives transformed through the power of God and through the power of the gospel. Friends, there's only one thing that will change a man or a woman or a young person from being an enemy and an adversary of God to someone who knows God, and that is the power of God. God revealing his power, God showing his power, dealing with the sinner, touching their heart, bringing them to him, bringing them to the place where they know him. Let us not put our confidence in our efforts and in our programs and in our activities in these days, but let us call upon God that he might reveal his power in our midst, that his power might attend the preaching of his word, that his power might attend all of our efforts to preach the gospel, that the power of God might bring sinners to the place where they know God. If you're here this morning and you're not sealed, the first thing that you need to realize about yourself is that you are an enemy of God. The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Having been born in sin, my dear friend, you are born an enemy of God. Born in sin, born with that sinful heart within you that is in rebellion against God. You may appear to him in some outward forms. You might say you believe in him today. You might come to church week after week. But my dear friend, the Bible reminds us that you have a sinful, rebellious heart against God. A heart that is at enmity with God. A heart that's desperately wicked. The Bible says you're an enemy of God. But oh, the wonderful message of the gospel is that over 2,000 years ago, God rent the heavens and he came down amongst us into our world so that we might come to know him. God in the person of his Son stepped out of heaven, folks. He stepped into this world. He was born of the Virgin Mary. In that human nature, he went to Calvary's cross and there he bore your sin and my sin. There he suffered, bled and died. And oh folks, the mighty power of God that was revealed in all of that, in God's wondrous plan of salvation, bringing his Son from heaven, rending the heavens, bringing him into the womb of the Virgin, enabling him to go to Calvary's cross and there to take your sin and my sin, all our rebellion against God, to lay all of that sin upon him and upon his dear beloved Son. Oh, the mighty power of God that was shown in God's great plan of salvation. Sin, that unconquerable enemy that stood between us and God. That unconquerable enemy that stood as a barrier between us and a personal relationship with God. That thing that barred us out of God's heaven forever. That thing that bars you, my friend, out of God's heaven forever. Oh, the mighty power of God as he dealt with it by laying that sin upon his Son as he suffered, bled and died so that we might be saved. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The only way that you can be reconciled to God today is through the death of his Son. It's not through your good works. It's not through anything that you have in yourself. It's not through anything that you can do. But it's only through the Son of God taking your place on Calvary's cross. You placing your faith and trust in him. The one who suffered, bled and died in your place. Dear, you may be here, you may have resisted Christ for years. You may have heard the gospel time and time again. Heard of what the mighty power of God has done for you in sending his Son into this world. Perhaps until now you've been resisting him. You've been rejecting him. You have been in rebellion against him, refusing to bow the knee in faith and repentance before him. Oh, that God himself alone is able to cause those mountains of resistance in your heart to melt, to flow down, to melt your stubborn will, and to bring you to the feet of Christ. And Ben, that is my prayer for you today, that God by his Spirit will step into your heart, even as you sit in this meeting this morning, that God may step into your heart, that he may break down that resistance that you have in your heart toward him and toward the gospel and toward Christ, and all that your stubborn will may be melted today at the cross, and you may be brought to the feet of Christ. May God enable you to submit by faith to him and to allow him to do his blessed work within your heart and to bring you to himself. Thirdly, I want us to notice the encouragement that we have here to offer this petition. There is a great encouragement for us to pray for God to come down and reveal his power and his blessing in revival. And what is that encouragement? It is what God has done in the past. Notice verse 3, in the past tense, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. It's as if the prophet is saying to God here, I'm asking you to do again what you have already done in the past. He says there, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. God had did great, terrible things for his people in the past. Things which they hadn't even imagined. I believe the prophet is thinking here of a time when the people of Israel, God's people, were in the land of Israel, in Egypt, in slavery, held there in captivity by their enemies. No, God had rent the heavens, he had sent the plagues upon the land of Egypt, demonstrating his mighty power. He had caused the heart of the stubborn Pharaoh to be moved, to be changed, so that he let his people go. By his mighty power, he led the people out of the land of Egypt. He brought them to the Red Sea. They stood there with their enemies coming after them. And as Moses cried to God, God again rent the heavens, parted the Red Sea, brought his people through, brought them into the wilderness there again, day after day, provided manna from them, for them from heaven. Yes, he rent the heavens, he sent them food, manna, day by day to sustain them for 40 years in the wilderness. The mighty power of God brought his people into the land of Canaan, there conquered their enemies before them. God truly had done terrible things that they looked not for. Though that is the encouragement for us to pray and to seek God that he would reveal his power again to us. It's what God already has done in the past. As the prophet Isaiah contemplated what the power of God had done for his people in the past, it encourages him to pray that God would do it again. And folks, that is the encouragement that we have to pray in these days that God would visit us again. It is what God has already done in the past. And we have even greater encouragements to pray for this than the prophet had here, because we live on this side of Pentecost. Think of the power of God that was revealed at Pentecost. That little band of disciples waiting there in the upper room. The world against them, Judaism against them. What chance had they to even to survive? And yet we're told that as they met together there and as they were praying, there was a sound, and where did it come from? It came from heaven. You see, God had rent the heavens, and God had come down into their midst. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, came down as they were meeting together there. He rent the heavens, he came down, he filled those early disciples, he sent them forth into the world to turn it upside down for himself. Oh, the mighty power of God. And what an encouragement for us in these days in which we're living, to pray, to seek God. And what he did at Pentecost, he would do again in our day and in our generation. Someone has said that this kind of praying does not drone on in sleepy requests for what will probably happen anyway. This courageous prayer looks back to God's unexpected breakthroughs in the past for inspiration to pray for new breakthroughs today. As we look through the history of the church from the Pentecost on, we again see how God, at different periods throughout the history of his church, he rent the heavens. He revealed his power. He caused the mountains to flow down. We see revival after revival that God brought to his people. Think of what God did at the Reformation. And his truth, when it seemed like was almost gone forever in the darkness of Rome, and what the enemy was doing at that time, and how God stepped into that situation, stepped in and raised up Luther to stand against the error and to recover his truth in a powerful way. Think of what God has did under the Wesleys and Whitfield in England. Time of great, great moral decadence, and God again stepped in, raised up his servants, brought a great revival to England, turned the hearts of thousands to Christ. Thousands of hardened sinners, when thou didst terrible things that we look not for. Think of our own province here in 1859. There are some wonderful, stirring accounts of what God did here in our own land. How God stepped in when things seemed hopeless, when it seemed again that God was hiding himself from his people, when he was hiding behind that veil of the sky, as it were, and oh, how God raised up a band of praying people, and how he stepped in, how he rent the heavens, how he showed his power, and graciously revived his work again. All these great revivals, folks, were really a rending of the heavens, as the prophet prayed for here. God breaking into his people, stepping in and doing something amongst them that they did not even expect. What an encouragement for us to pray and to seek God that he would do it once again. God hasn't changed. God's power hasn't diminished. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones says, "The sky is the limit, says the modern man. But we are praying to one who is above the sky. O rend the heavens, come down, there is no limit. We are praying to the eternal and illimitable God." God is not limited even to our past experiences or what we think He should do. God is able, folks, to do far beyond our expectations. He's able to do terrible things amongst us that we look not for. God will never act out of character, but He often does and will exceed our expectations. May God increase our faith. May God touch our hearts. May God bring us to the point where we long, where we cry, where we seek Him above everything else, that He would come, that He would rend the heavens in our day. Oh, stricken with coldness and death, that He might come and graciously revive us again. Look at verse 4 and 5. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for them that waiteth for Him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember Thee in Thy ways. Folks, are we willing to pay the price of living righteous lives, calling upon God? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. May God find us as His people, righteous people, calling upon Him as the prophet called upon Him here, that He would rend the heavens, that He would step in. God has promised that He will meet with us. May God grant it to be so, even in our day and in our generation.